In the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners, the motto for this summer's Runwa services, and also the topic of my presentation, is from Psalm 13. I trust in your grace. When I began to prepare this introduction or this presentation, I will briefly explain. I struggled long that where will I start? My wife helped me. She said, go on your computer and start typing. That's where you'll begin and that's how it'll be done. And this is what happened. This topic, I trust in your grace. In each moment, even in the situation which I explained, we can trust in God's grace. I looked on Wikipedia to see what is said there about trust and grace. It says there, trust means a feeling or a certainty that one can rely on someone or something, and that it will not betray expectations or cause disappointment. And it is also said, trust is an essential part of human relationships. Then grace. According to Wikipedia, grace most often means benevolence, forgiveness, or empathy toward a person, often without their own merit or anything in return. In Christianity, grace is a central concept that refers to God's benevolence and forgiveness towards people. Grace is not a reward for good deeds. It is God's free gift that believers can own. Grace saves a person from sins and from eternal damnation. In my presentation, I will address the topic of grace and trust based on the scriptures. In Psalm 13, David struggles and worries amid life's trials and difficulties, and he prays to God for help with his troubles. In the last verse of this psalm, we can see how he nevertheless trusts in God's grace, power, and care. I will read this Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your grace. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Trust. We all have trials in our lives. Our life's path is sometimes very rocky and troublesome. Throughout history, entire nations have also experienced great adversities, as is the case even today. When God speaks to us in individual lives and in the course of nations, he still has a good purpose. He continues to call us to partake in his grace and wants to detach our hearts from temporal treasures and pursuits. To fix our gaze on eternal matters. Our human understanding becomes very inadequate in the midst of various events. In the book of Proverbs, we are reminded and encouraged, for example, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. In our lives, situations can and will arise in which we sigh. How can I go on from here? When that happens, it is worth thinking like David did when the Philistines captured him. In Psalm 56, David speaks, in God I trust and am not afraid. Do we always manage to trust in God's grace and care? In the midst of trials, we may ask, what wrong have I done that God is punishing me like this? We might also ponder whether our faith has been too weak, or if we have any faith at all. Such feelings are completely human and familiar to many of us. Perhaps all of us. God indeed allows trials and even success for everyone. In Matthew 5:45, it is written, he allows the sun to rise for the good and the evil, and he sends the rain for the righteous and the ungodly. God knows what each person needs and what kinds of adversities are necessary for each. God does not tempt anyone, but through trials, he wants us to remember what is most important in our lives. In the book of James, we are told, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. It comforts us and strengthens our faith when we read in the Bible what those who believe before us have experienced, and how they too took refuge in God and trusted in His grace. Paul, who was a powerful worker in God's kingdom, felt himself weak and of little strength. He relates in Corinthians how God encouraged him. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." In this way, we too can and should trust in God and His power in all phases of our lives. Truth. In our life of faith, we often feel ourselves weak and unsteady. We even doubt, "Am I still believing?" God's adversary, the enemy of souls, is at work in each of us. His will and purpose is to entice us into sin and to make us give up our faith. This is what happened to the first human pair as well. The enemy of souls came in the form of a serpent and asked, "Did God really say that?" The enemy of souls questioned God's word and will. Adam and Eve became weak, as often happens to us also. The forbidden fruit looked so tempting that they ate it. To make us fall into sin, God's adversary weaves such fine webs across our path that we do not notice them until we have already become entangled in them. Today, He even uses a wireless web in His work. It is a great gift from God that we have the opportunity to read the Bible and to hear explanations of the living Word of God. In such gatherings, we are learning the truths of God's Word. Even at these services, we have heard and continue to hear through servants who are weak in themselves what God has to say to us people of this time. Our prayer, whenever we gather around God's Word, is the same as in the letter to Titus. "Your speech shall be in accordance with sound doctrine." It is also important for us to remember Jesus' words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Am I able to trust in this? We hear many kinds of teachings about how a person can get to heaven. However, according to the Word of God, we cannot by our own merits, deeds, or omissions earn entry into heaven. Those words of Jesus, "I am the way and the truth and the life," are still true. By God's grace, we can own faith that will one day bring us to heaven. There is only one shepherd and one flock. The kingdom of God consists of believing people. This kingdom is here on earth, at the same time in heaven. The borders of the kingdom of God run from one believer's heart to another's. This border cannot be seen with earthly eyes, but with eyes of faith, it can be seen and experienced. Faith is personal, but at the same time mutual. The same faith, regardless of which corner of the world we live in. Jesus' work continues in God's congregation as the work of the Holy Spirit. Here we can ask about the things that trouble our mind. Issues will arise in life that we do not understand. At such times, it is worth asking what other children of God think about the matter. And most important, it is good to trust the answer, even if the answer is not what one might have hoped for. After having ascended to heaven, Jesus concluded his sermon and testifies what I just read, that it is worth asking and trusting in the exhortations of the kingdom of God. Jesus concluded his sermon this way: whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. Before ascending into heaven, he had said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. But after ascending into heaven, he said, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. God's congregation is a safe place for a believer. From it echoes God's merciful and truthful voice. Here the true doctrine is proclaimed of how God justifies a sinful person. According to Jesus' exhortation, we should be obedient to this voice. From God's congregation, people are still being called to partake in God's grace, the gospel, the message of the forgiveness of sins and the receiving of forgiveness is still offered to all who want to believe it for themselves. We can pray to the Heavenly Father for all things that are on our mind. But when we think of the most important and precious matter of our life, Psalm 86 exhorts us to pray, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. We should also remember the teaching in 1 John, first chapter. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, is told to us in Psalm 139. In order to be able to stay on this way everlasting, we need encouragement. When and for what do we need encouragement? We need it when we doubt, hesitate, or are afraid. Those who believed before us also needed encouragement. Likewise, we need encouragement in many phases of life. We also often need encouragement in the work of God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, at this phase, I thank you who have encouraged me in this task. In the book of Judges, we are told about Gideon, a young man who was tasked with freeing the people of Israel from Midianite rule. He felt completely unsuited for the task. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And a little later, in the book of Judges, it says, "Go in the strength you have." We also need this type of encouragement. The Heavenly Father, even at this moment, wishes to be encouraging you and me through these words of God. In many places, the Bible urges us to remain in faith and hope, and to encourage and care for one another. We can endeavor in faith and hope in the fellowship and love of God's congregation, supporting each other. We live in an age that emphasizes individuality. It brings us as believers, as children of God, an even greater responsibility in our personal endeavor of faith. We should listen with an even more sensitive ear to God's voice in His congregation and encourage each other to do the same. Why? This is important for the salvation of our souls. In our hearts, we believers have the hope that one day we will reach the promised land, eternal life in heaven. We are urged to hold firmly to this hope. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. We are told in Hebrews. Psalm 23:4 talks about the same thing. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Sometimes we feel we are in a dark valley with nothing but darkness ahead. But even there, He is with us. Dear young people, and all of you, no matter what your situation in life is, there may be a situation where you feel, "How can I go on from here? Is it worth believing anymore? Should I leave this faith?" No, do not leave it. We will trust in God's grace and in His goodness. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Corinthians reminds us, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. I have sometimes heard, and you have probably also heard or read, that the children of God and the young people in God's kingdom, or the kingdom of God, is accused of taking away the joy of young people. In the Song of Zion we sing that life, faith does not deny us our life. Faith protects us from many evil things. Today, in the cafeteria, we were discussing with brothers and sisters about this matter, that how many evil things we are protected from through faith, even things that we don't even know about or understand. But we can trust that faith does not deny us life. The joy of believing, joy and the pursuit of joy are part of human life. All people experience joy at some time. Joy is a source of strength that gives rise to gratitude. It also reflects a person's values. The reasons for joy are shaped by one's life situation and personality. We have many kinds of reasons for joy in our lives. For example, we rejoice in our loved ones, friends, nature, the seasons, health, and our free homeland. Indeed, we have many causes for joy in life. We can rejoice in our own achievements. Healthy joy arises from the fact that at its core, we can thank God for His gifts and for the strength to use them. Joy can be hidden and quiet. Joy is found in little things, here and now. Joy shows itself in both laughter and tears. As children of God, we often help each other find joy. The gospel is a source of joy. When we can hear the gospel, even though we don't know why we have a bad feeling, but when we hear that we can believe our sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood, it brings the joy of believing. The power of the gospel goes above all human understanding. As children of God, we can rejoice in the duties of God's kingdom and in its success. The joy of believing is complete, profound joy and thankfulness. The joy of faith is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, it is written about the fruits of the Spirit. As a fruit of the Spirit, joy springs from true freedom. The joy and freedom of the kingdom of God and of each individual believer arise from the enduring foundation of God's word and the work of Christ. This freedom and joy we wish to hope or express to one another again and again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Joy and living hope are characteristics of a believer. at these Hopista services here at Ranua, when I look at you from up here, I can see the joy of believing in your faces. The joy of believing can be seen outside this tent when we stop and listen. The joy of believing can be seen in the life of a believing person. Our Savior, by his suffering, death on the cross, and resurrection, has prepared a peace that drives away all sorrow and fear. It brings us security, not only before other people, but also in the face of death and God's judgment. From this flows the joy of believing. Even in sorrows and trials, we can find reasons for joy. We do not always understand why God gives us trials. But as we already said in the beginning, through them, God speaks to us, reminding us of the limits of life and of what is most important for us. In the midst of sorrow, when a believer dies, in the midst of sorrow and longing, we can feel joy. They have reached the destination. The joy of believing is that, in the midst of everything, we can still believe and hope. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins and that our names are written in the book of life in heaven. We rejoice in a good conscience. We rejoice in faith and the kingdom of God, through which we too can possess those treasures that Paul mentions in the letter to the Roman Christians. We can experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings the joy of believing when our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. There is great joy when someone who has been without grace wants to believe their sins forgiven and believes the gospel for themselves. Even heaven rejoices. During this past summer, we have heard such good news and greetings. God, or people, have been able to have their sins forgiven, and they have found the kingdom of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength, in Nehemiah. The motto of this presentation and the services is, I trust in your grace. Grace. At these services, we have been able to experience God's great grace and love toward us. With the different gifts given by God, we have been able to hear the living word of God and hear that God is gracious and merciful, and that this kingdom of God is the kingdom of grace and forgiveness. We have heard the gospel that you, brother or sister, can believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and atonement blood. In John, it is said, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I don't know if there is a brother or sister at these services who has experience like I have. When we meet a person who does not own this living faith in their own heart, but would like to hear and asks, can I believe my sins forgiven? Can I believe? And in such a situation, when I have been able to be a helper of God and preach, you can believe all sins forgiven, belief and all unbelief and all sins forgiven in Jesus' name in atonement blood, that I have begun to doubt that did anything happen, where can I find another believer who could also preach to him so that it would surely be true? Am I able to trust that I also am a source of eternal water? Brother and sister, older and younger, a person who owns this living faith, he is also a fountain and a source of living water of life. And you have the right to offer this gospel to anyone, any sinner who repents. And it is the power of God. In Romans, it is said, it is the power of God for everyone who believes unto salvation. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And in the letter, book of Isaiah, this portion comforts me and comforts all of us. But I am thinking that we who have gray hairs, it is said in this way, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Even at this moment, we can trust in God's grace, and it is worth trusting. In the beginning of my presentation, I spoke about Adam and Eve, who were deceived by the enemy of souls, enticed into sin, and through sin they lost this most important matter of our life, which is living faith. But Adam and Eve received the promise of a Savior who would conquer the power of evil and atone for their sins and the sins of all people, and they believed it. Adam and Eve believed this. We too can believe that God's power is greater than the power of the enemy of souls, and that our Savior has atoned for our sins as well, and that by grace we too can believe our sins forgiven. This grace and forgiveness belongs to all people, regardless of whether you are here at inside this tent or outside the tent here at Ranua, or if you're at home or in the car, no matter where you are. This grace belongs to you, this grace and forgiveness, you can believe, your sins forgiven, in Jesus' name and atonement blood. And also you haven't even thought about this matter before, but now you have heard. God is calling you. You can believe from this general sermon, from this presentation. You can believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and atonement blood. And when you believe this, then your sins are truly forgiven here on earth. But most importantly, they are forgiven in heaven. They no longer exist. And you have been moved into the kingdom of God. And you can travel with the children of God, traveling toward the glory of heaven. And you, sister and brother, young and old, no matter what you feel yourself to be like, in many sermons at these services, we have been reminded, especially you young people, in the temptations of youth, in doubts, perhaps your heart has already given up and you are questioning, is it worth believing? Of course, it is worth believing. You, the Heavenly Father, has created you and he knows you by name. And he wishes to be bringing this gospel of grace to you. Believe this gospel. Believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and atonement blood. And as we spoke about old age and gray hairs, you older brothers and sisters, this gospel belongs to you also. It belongs to all of everyone. Believe all your doubts and sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. God's grace is this great that without any merit we can believe. We want to trust in this. In this way we can trust, and I also wish to trust, and I ask, can I believe my sins forgiven? I wish to believe together with you, children of God. And we say securely at the end of this presentation, in Jesus' name, amen.